Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And I put out an invite just seconds ago on our network that went out to all the different groups on our network that are based on geography, because that way you can get to know people in your local area. By having hundreds of people on one email group, it gets too confusing as to who anybody is, and everybody gets kind of swamped in that in the entourage of emails that can develop, and usually some dominant individual kind of takes over an email group and kind of hijacks it, maybe a couple, with their own personal arguments and conversations. And that's not the purpose of the email network that we created. The email network was created in order to create a living network where people actually are connecting with each other. And one of the things that they connect with each other is requires actual physical contact, actually meeting now and then. And because most people don't really want to hear the truth, they can't handle the truth, they don't want to, you know, they go to church to get their ears tickled and to and have somebody tell them that they're saved or that Jesus loves them despite their sins and iniquities. And of course he does love you, but as many as he loves, he also rebukes. And these preachers are not rebuking you for your sin. They're actually condoning your sin and advising you that it's okay to sin as long as you believe in Jesus. Well, if you really believe in Jesus, you're not going to sin. You're not going to want to sin. He's going to live inside you, and therefore you just have no interest in the things that we call sin. And right now, most people do not even know what sin it is that Jesus was telling people to repent of 2,000 years ago. John the Baptist was telling people to make straight the way of the Lord because the people had gone a crooked way, a diverse way, a contrary way, an anti-way to the way of Christ. And so he was saying to straighten out, turn back, get in line with Christ. Last night I heard a missionary, a young girl, who went on the missions in, actually, I'm not sure what country she was originally in, but she was captured by the Taliban and held hostage, her and another girl, and eventually were rescued. And now she's gone back to northern Iraq, and she's on the missions there, helping with the Kurds, where there's a little bit more safety and respect amongst the Kurds than there are in some of the other areas that are probably very dangerous. And, you know, I know other missionaries who are out there, young girls sometimes, who are on the missions, and they all think they got to go over there and spread the kingdom news you know, be of service over there in these foreign lands. And the reality is one of the greatest mission fields is right here in the United States. Not that you couldn't go to those other countries, but the real mission field is here. Because now, you know, the woman who went there was captured, and she's gone back and to another part of the, you know, another Arab country, and is helping them, is because she wanted to do something. She had this desire to serve. And there were some interesting things that came out in the interview. It was an interview with Francis Chan, who has a lot of kingdom tracks in his own ministry. But he could even have some of his ministry straightened out. This is the thing about Christianity, is that you see the story of Christ, and you actually start caring about Christ and the message. And you know, I could read you passages from the Bible where Jesus is speaking, and I could read it to a whole room full of people, and the reality is each individual is going to hear something slightly different. Even though I read the exact same words, I hear the exact same person reading them, they're going to hear something slightly different, because you hear with ears you already have. you hear with a preconceived mind of perception. Everything you hear goes into your, you know, ear and, you know, inside the lobe of your brain, and it's transliterated into words and meanings, and then you imagine what I'm saying. And if I'm reading something, even if I read it with perfect inflection, just the way Jesus said it, you're still going to hear something different. I mean, it's the classic movie, which I can't even remember which one, Life of Brian or whatever, when it's the Sermon on the Mount, and these guys are back there listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and they think he says, blessed are the cheesemakers instead of blessed are the peacemakers. And then they begin to argue about this, and the guy is trying to explain that it's not cheesemakers. And then his explanation is it's all makers of dairy products. So you see how you lose the message because somebody didn't hear something quite right. Well, even if you heard the words right, when you say blessed are the peacemakers, they may not understand what that looks like. What's a peacemaker look like? A peacemaker is not an enabler. When Jesus was overturning the tables in the temple, he was a peacemaker. That's right. He was actually being a peacemaker when he was overturning the tables. One thing is when we say the word overturning, we think, oh, he's flipping tables over and change is running on the floor. And part of that is because we've seen movies where he's doing that. And this idea of turning over. Well, if I was working at a booth, selling something at the booth, and you came to relieve me, I would turn over the table to you, wouldn't I? I would turn over the table to you. And that's actually what Jesus was doing. He was turning over the tables to somebody else. He wasn't flipping them over. And they weren't chains rolling on the ground. And the whip he made was a string whip. It wasn't actually a whip that's going to hurt people. And the fact is such whips were in the hands of rulers. We have statues of kings holding such whips, string whips. What did they do with those whips? They went around. They had a whip and a hook. The hook was come in like a shepherd's hook, and the string whip was get out. And they use the whip, you're fired. If they use the hook, you're hired. And that's what kings did. Kings were in charge of keeping the government in order from the top down. And the people were in charge of keeping the government in order from the bottom up. And this way we keep governments, which can become beasts and devour who they will and destroy. You know, they can be bears and lions, and all these beasts of the Bible represent governments. Because governments are a centralization of power by their very nature. You give them power to exist. I mean, governments don't have power from God. They have power from you. You give them power. And God gives you the right to choose those governments. So yes, in an indirect sort of way, God has allowed those governments to exist. But you know, if I just, you know, went out on the street and went to some block and said, I am now the president of this block, and everybody has to do what I say. Well, that's not government. That's a crazy guy, right? No, governments actually exist because you give them power, and they have a record of you giving them power, and then this power is passed on to the next administration, and you may even have rules on how to pick that next administration. You might have an indirect democracy or a direct democracy, or, you know, a communist government that votes for their president. I mean, the Soviet Union had a president. But there was the head of the party too. And so, you know, that was how they created their division of power. Didn't work real good. It ended up with guys like Stalin. But, you know, we've had presidents who were arresting the Supreme Court and, you know, kind of wheeling and dealing around. So any government can go nuts because power corrupts. And so there's different ways to create that government. And the more power you give to government, the more likely you will corrupt it. And who gives them the power? Well, the people. And they give it by, you know, which is why we wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, is to show you how you give too much power to government. And it tells you in the Bible, it explains this in the Bible. You know, when the people were rejecting God, then the next thing you know, they wanted a stronger government, and they elected Saul. And he was sworn into office by Samuel, who was the high priest of that day. And what is the high priest? I mean, he's the ultimate guy you appeal to in matters of, you know, the law. If you think you got a raw deal in Israel, when you were tried in court, you could appeal to the cities of the Levites, and you could appeal up, and that's all based on a network of 10 ministers serving 10 families each, and then those 10 ministers having a minister who serves them, and then that minister gets together with 9 other ministers who are serving 10 ministers, and they eventually get up to the high priest. This was creating a network, and that's why we created this email network that I sent out a notice that we're on the radio, is so that these people would form that living network. And the Levites were your appeals courts. This is the cities of refuge were actually an appeals court. If they decided that your conviction by a local jury of 10 family elders and a minister and his minister, 12 men, if that local conviction was unjustly obtained, they would give you a what later on was called a logos, which would give you free passage. You could actually go back home. You didn't have to stay in the city of refuge. You could go back home and nobody could touch you and injure you without it being a crime, because your conviction was overturned. We have those same, you see, in all countries, just about, I can't say all because I haven't checked all, but in many, many of the countries, there's always these appeals courts that you can go to, and they will overturn a conviction of a lower jury. And that's been built into legal systems for thousands of years, and it was in Israel too. In order to have that appeals, you had to have this body of appeals courts. And of course, why did they have the Levites as that body of that city of refuge? Was because that civil structure of appeal, which is your refuge, is in that appeal. They had that because there can be injustice, and they would rather err on the side of letting a guilty man go free than convicting man who was innocent, because then your government becomes a criminal. And so they always build in these systems, and it's part of that balance of power. But another thing they had in Israel in early days was that all their social welfare was taken care of by free will offerings. And you see that over and over again, free will offering, free will offering, free will offering. What was this for? It was to take care of the needy of society. That's what religion was, is how you provided for the needy of society. And that was done, had to have a workforce to do that, and that's what the Levites were doing. They were serving the tents of the congregation. We see the words tabernacles of the congregation. Tabernacle, tabernacles, same word, of the congregation, the tents of the congregations. And that service of taking care of the needy of society, you know, like widows and orphans when their family, you know, the kids are too small to support the mom and the dad has died and there's no other relatives to do this, the Levites would step in. They would redistribute funds to do this. And people were always giving to them because they were helping. They were in the practice of religion, which was the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. They weren't burning up sheep on piles of stone. They were cooking sheep and serving the meat to the needy of society. Or they would receive oil, or they would receive you know, grain, if you were a grain farmer, whatever it was. That, and if you gave them sheep, they had lands in common where they'd graze these sheep, but then they could sell those sheep and get what they needed to take care of the needy of society. And they were always trying to, you know, like if someone, it's so much better, you know, if you have an orphan, to find a family for it, that orphan, to raise that orphan up. And so they were constantly trying to do that rather than build big orphanages where kids are institutionalized. They were actually just trying to place them with other homes. And they knew other people. They knew where best to go. And they were connected in other communities. So, you know, if there were, you know, a family was killed out except for a couple of small children for some reason in their local community, he, the Levite, would know who the nearest relative was that might be out of this community, because maybe a daughter or, you know, a sister or somebody was married to somebody in another community. They made this connection because they were in this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. So it's all practical purpose. And it was the purpose of God, because what is the supreme characteristic of God? Okay, the God of the universe, the God who created heaven and earth. Well, the chief characteristic of God is he's a creator. He's a giver of life. He provides. You know, he gave us a place to stand and walk and air to breathe. And I mean, this is the nature. He said, be fruitful and multiply. That's the way of God. Love one another. That's the way of God. So people are, they see these messages in the stories about Christ and stuff, and they feel deep down inside they want to go out and serve other people. And so they take what they know about religion and they go out and do it. And then a guy like me or John the Baptist or somebody comes along and says, you're not doing things according to the ways of Christ. I mean, you're doing this and that's great, and you're helping these orphans and that's great, and you're helping these people, the Kurds in northern Iraq or wherever you're at, and that's great. And you talk about peace and love and all these things that Christ talked about. That's great. But then you come home and you're a worker of iniquity. And when you look back at your hometown and your cities and stuff, the people are all covetous, and they become surety for debt, and they curse their children with more debt. And you're out there preaching Jesus. Now, one of the phrases that came up, and actually what we're going to be talking about is curses and demons, because that was a request. There was actually another request. I'll look for it at the break. There was a question on the California group. I heard somebody... I won't mention the name, but they'll know who I am. But I'll find it later. I marked it, but then I forgot I was going to paste it over. I've been going for the last several hours, and I haven't got everything done. But anyway, I'll go look for it at the break. But we're going to be talking about curses and demons, where they come from, how to get rid of them, what a demon is, what a devil is, what's the difference between the two. You know, I'm sure every one of you know a devil. I personally know a devil. Because all devils are not spiritual creatures. They have a certain spirit in them, but they're not spiritual creatures. Some of them are, you know, like your neighbors. You know, I mean, some of them even get elected to public office. You know, that could happen. It happened in the Bible. And so, anyway... we're going to be talking about that, but I want you to start getting a bigger picture. And one of the things that was mentioned in this Francis Chan interview with this lovely young girl who had been out there on the missions and captured by the Taliban and rescued, and then now has gone back to an area that is actually still having troubles, and she's spreading the gospel. And but they said something about, and I was trying to think of, they talk about the rush of, you know, serving God. This kind of adrenaline that you feel when you're out there doing these things for God. And there's a danger there. Because you need to act according to the Holy Spirit. You need to go on to the missions or to, you know, Poughkeepsie or, you know, wherever it is that God is sending you, or maybe he wants you to stay home and do something. Whatever you do, you need to be doing it because you are led by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, it's not the same thing as the tree of life, but it's a lot like the tree of life. It's connected to the tree of life. What makes the tree of life, the tree of life, is the Holy Spirit. And the tree of knowledge, that's your brain. You know, that's, you know, the dendritic tree in your mind, which includes your whole body, that is going to, could also guide you and direct you and become the source of your direction. And so you got this tree of life and this tree of knowledge, and they're both in the garden, and you have access to both, but you're not supposed to use the tree of knowledge as a source of your guidance. You're supposed to use the tree of life. And they're actually almost the same tree, but they're different too. They're kind of like on different planes of existence, but when you see them, usually it's actually operating through your mind. And you want God to be writing on your hearts and on your mind. Your heart, your physical being, and your mind, your mental being. When God is writing on your heart and your mind, and you're following that directives from God, you're eating of the tree of life at the same time. That is eating of the tree of life. That becomes your source. Is when you're letting God write upon your heart and upon your mind. And I posted something on Facebook. I encourage everybody to, and not everybody get on my Facebook, but get on His Holy Church Facebook. And I published something on my Facebook, and maybe we'll eventually do something, or one of the recordings will go out eventually on Facebook. Usually I try to get these in a series so that they become kind of a study. And you'll be notified when that comes about. But the hearing it now, we're talking about how this works. How do you know if you're eating of the tree of life or eating of the tree of knowledge? What's the difference between the two? Because that girl is evidently eating from both. And, you know, I don't know her specifically. I'd have to sit down with her and talk with her. But we often are eating from both, and we only want to eat from the tree of life. And so we're going to talk about that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back. So anyway, we're going to talk about demons and curses, and we're going to talk about how to get rid of demons, how to get rid of curses, and why you have them to begin with. And one of the biggest curses that we have is addiction. Addiction brings about all kinds of problems, and there's all kinds of addictions. And I found that email that I was going to answer the other question, which had to do... Originally, somebody was asking about Daniel 3, 1 and 2. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits. And talks about it was requiring all the governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image with Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. This also included Daniel. So what was Daniel? Was Daniel one of the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province? And what are these guys? You know, when I say sheriff, you're thinking a county sheriff. But these words are different words. And there's a study on our Bible section at Preparing You, and you can go there. And we've talked about some of them, and hopefully we'll add more and more to it. But they also asked about, what about the musical instruments? You know, I recently discovered whole tones, which the creator of claims to utilize healing frequencies, utilized by the King David, and they wanted some comments. Well, if you go back to musical instruments and stuff in the Bible, they were created by Cain's city-state. So does that mean musical instruments are a bad thing? No. But they can be used as a bad thing because they can create harmony. Now, that's interesting. What's wrong with harmony? Well, I'm going to add one more word to that. They can create substitutes for harmony. Have you ever been in a choir or a band? I mean, how many times have you heard, this band or that band, and they all make music and everything, but then they split up because they're having fights and arguments. Wait a minute. They had harmony. They had musical harmony, but they didn't have harmony in their spirit. So that, you're in a choir, and there'll be people backbiting, and there'll be people that are troublemakers, and there'll be people that are causing dissension in the ranks and all kinds of things. And there'll be good people too. But the people that are backbiters and gossipers are not harmonizing. Oh, they're in the music, they may harmonize, but they're not harmonizing in their spirit. So musical instruments, music itself, can become a substitute for true harmony. And so that's the danger. And see, let's take it back. You can give me any subject you want. You know, it's like the comedy shows where they give people some kind of subject or topic or words, and you're supposed to use them. I can turn it back to talking about the kingdom. I don't care what it is, a word association. Everything is associated with the kingdom. So you got this musical harmony that can become a substitute for spiritual harmony. And it can fill a gap that is created when spiritual harmony is missing. And it can make you feel good, like you have harmony, like you have union, like you have friendship and brotherhood. It's kind of like Facebook. You can have all kinds of friends on Facebook, and none of them like you. They're just your friends on Facebook. And, that's one of the things when we first started the network, people wanted us to just use the Facebook. But Facebook, it was too good. It creates substitute friendships. You get their picture, you get all the, what I had for breakfast, and, da, 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 da. It's nonsense. And a little nonsense is okay. Nonsense isn't a sin by itself. Silly stuff and what you ate for breakfast. I don't want to see what you ate for breakfast. Please don't send it to me. But no, I don't mind if you send it. I've actually sent pictures of food when I went on a diet, and my dinner was a collage of tomatoes, yellow tomatoes and red tomatoes and cucumbers and all these vegetables and everything. Of course, I eventually pre'd it all up and drank it. But when it was in the bowl before I put it in the blender, it was very colorful. So I said it, you know. And then people were, a number of years ago, people were sending pictures of how they carve a pumpkin. And they were showing intricate carvings of pumpkins and stuff. And I sent a picture of a pumpkin pie with a piece cut out of it. I said, that's how I carve a pumpkin. So okay, I even do a little of that nonsense stuff too. It's just fun and humorous. But Facebook can become a substitute for real friendship. You know, because it's distant enough, nobody actually steps on your toe. You know, you're not actually really involved in that person's life. And, you know, that's one of the things about the digital network is that it remains a digital network. You know, if hard times come, I can send you pictures of food in your email. When you're hungry, pictures of food aren't going to cut it. You're going to need real food. You're going to need real help. So the idea is to make a living network. So what is the difference between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge? And one of the things is the tree of knowledge, the danger of the tree of knowledge is it can become a substitute for the tree of life. The tree of life is when the Holy Spirit is writing upon your heart and your mind. It is filling every branch of your dendritic tree of your mind. All the this dendritic tree, that's the nervous system that goes up into your brain and it extends all the way down to the tips of your fingers and your toes. And there's like 72,000 nerve endings in your eye and in your fingers. And all this connects back to the dendritic tree that goes into your brain. And if you just drew a picture of that, of a human body, you would look like a tree, you know, with this bushy brain up at the top. And what is the source of, you know, all the information that comes into your ears, comes into your eyes, comes into your smell? I mean, that's another source, a sense. Touch, front with your hand. This is where information is feeding in to your dendritic tree and into your mind. And that's all coming from outside. But the Holy Spirit, which is also from outside, comes in to you, into your dendritic tree, and helps you interpret the information that's coming from the outside. You know, you hear my words. But what's interpreting my words in your mind? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it some other spirit that's not so holy? You know, because Satan was this supposedly this very powerful spirit, but he rejected part of the power and character of God. He rebelled against part of the character of God. He's all for loyalty to him, which is a character of God. And, you know, he's interested in a lot of things that God was interested in, but some part of God's character he rejects. He isn't diametrically opposed, but he rejects it. He doesn't accept it. And he becomes something else. So when we hear the gospel, we say, oh, I love this about the love. I love this about the caring. I even love the forgiveness. But there may be some part of God's character you don't love. You reject. And that takes you off course. And so John the Baptist comes and says, make straight the way of the Lord. Get back on course in everything. Not just one thing, but everything. And one of the things he kept pointing out was, if you have a need, you need to depend upon charity to fulfill that need. And if you see that your brother has a need, you need to be charitable to help fulfill that need. And a bond is created between you and your brother when you do this. And the reason he was bringing that up was Herod had instituted a system of social welfare that was based on force. I mean, you weren't forced to sign up, but once you signed up, you would get your social welfare. If you had a need, you just went down, and men who exercised authority would take from your neighbor to make sure you had your need fulfilled. And he was baptizing people into that kingdom, which he called the kingdom of heaven. But John the Baptist was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he says, no, this is the way you have to do it. You have to do it through free will offerings. And which is nothing new, because they had said that from the beginning. And see, if you do that, if you live by that charity and receipt of charity instead of force and compelled offerings, you're harmonizing with God. Because that's the way God does it. God gives choice. I mean, he gave you a choice. You can make whatever choice you want, but you don't make it with impunity. If you choose to eat of the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life and the Holy Spirit, and let God write upon your heart and upon your mind, then certain things are going to take place. If you're eating of the tree of knowledge, the people of the world who whisper in your ear and teach you in schools and talk to you in the TV and the media, they're going to influence you. They're going to take you off in a certain direction. They're going to take your mind with them. So, I mean, just last night or yesterday, I don't know when it actually occurred, there's some political guy running for president. I was trying to think of what his name was. Ben Carson. And somebody came out with a story that Ben Carson had supposedly applied to West Point and was offered a scholarship by West Point then supposedly his staff said that was not true and all this stuff. And he was supposedly caught. It says, busted Ben Carson campaign forced to admit he made up West Point scholarship story. And people are publishing this all over the place. None of it's true. Absolutely none of it's true. He didn't make up a story. He told a story. And people misunderstood. I personally was offered, theoretically, a scholarship to West Point. Nobody pays tuition at West Point. You go to West Point, and you graduate, and on graduation, you are automatically signed up for 6 years of active service. You pay for West Point. That's your scholarship. If you want a scholarship, a true scholarship to West Point would mean that you go to West Point for 4 years. And when you're done, you get to go away. but that is the way you pay for West Point, is you sign up for 6 years of active service when you come out. Now, you can drop out of West Point. You will have got the education. You won't get the diploma. And you won't have to do the 6 years. But you will have gotten that education. But anyway, so everybody who goes to West Point is theoretically on a scholarship. He was offered to go to West Point because he was, somebody important in college and is ROTC. He was the highest ranking ROTC guy in some state or something. Anyway, and he was quite the achiever, and he was at a dinner with Westmoreland and several congressional Medal of Honor winners, and somebody said that they would help him get into West Point, where he'd get college education for free, and he turned it down eventually, because he thought his career was not in that. But anyway, his story was absolutely true. Because that's the way they presented it to me when they offered me West Point, is that you can have a free scholarship to West Point. And here's the deal. You go to West Point, you pay no tuition, you get all this education, and you come out an officer, and you have to do 6 years of active service. So it's not really free. It's kind of like public school education is free. It's not free. They just call it free. And we use that term all the time, you know, free education. No, it's not free. Somebody's paying for it. And it will be your children and grandchildren probably at the rate that they're going into debt. But anyway, the point is that these there's lies out there all the time. There's misinformation out there all the time. And somebody heard that story and they thought, oh, well, that's true. It's not true. But they accepted the idea it was true. And then, you know, there's another outfit, I can't remember the name of it, but it is always publishing these false stories. And it, in real small print somewhere on the website, it says, I don't want to promote the website even if I did remember the name, but, you know, it says satire. You know, if you go to some one page, it tells you that this is a satire. These are made up stories. Constantly seeing people passing around on the internet as if they were true. They're completely made up. And they're completely fictional. But they believe they're true. And they're passing them on. Because they didn't ever read that fine print that said that it's a satire. And that's what happens when you're following the tree of knowledge as a source. And a lot more subtle things can happen. You know, the way you're brought up, the way you were taught when a child, the trauma of your own life can influence you. But to have the Holy Spirit, that's something else entirely. And the fact is we're often eating from both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. If you're going on the missions and it gives you a charge, makes you feel good, you know, that you're putting yourself in harm's way for Christ, and you get this rush, as they called it, this adrenaline rush, you are eating of the tree of knowledge. You're not following the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you that same kind of rush. You wouldn't call it a rush. It's a peace. You don't even think of bravery as bravery. You don't think of it as courage. You don't think of sacrifice as sacrifice. It's just, you are just at peace with the things. And the more people around you getting confused and angry and upset, the more peace you get. And that's going to be very important when we get to the section on how to cast out demons. Now, I sent a post off to, you know, like I said, on Facebook and on my Facebook, my personal Facebook, which has a lot of people on it, but not as much as His Holy Church. You can look up His Holy Church on Facebook and there's a site to join and they'll send you posts and articles and what have you. But the most important thing is that you become a part of the network and you actually start making physical contact with other people. Somebody wrote that, you know, I sent the post on addiction, and the post on addiction was showing a little video of the fact that it gave two examples. One is many people who went to Vietnam were taking drugs when they were in Vietnam. And they worried that when these young men came home, they'd all be drug addicted. And many of them were. But many of them were not drug addicted. As soon as they came home and they were around family and friends, they never went back to the addiction that they had when they were in war, when they were in this strange environment. I mean, basically, Vietnam, they'd take you, draft you, brainwash you in boot camp and AIT, and then they would put you in a plane and take you over and drop you in Vietnam, where you might have to fight for your life depending on whatever your job was in this strange foreign land where nobody was hardly speaking English, and you were taken out of your environment. And then there were drugs available, and so a lot of guys took drugs. But when they came home, they didn't go back to those drugs. So what happened to the addiction? The addiction was gone. And so they did the same thing with rats, and this is the other part of it, is they had a rat theme park where there was lots to do and places to go and, you know, wheels to turn and food and camaraderie. Wasn't overcrowded, but there were a lot of other rats around, and life was good. And they put two water sources, one that had an addictive substance and one that had was just plain water. And they did do the same to another group of rats that were just confined in a cage with no other social stimulus that rats require. And the ones in the cage got addicted to the drug, but the ones that were interacting with other rats in a wholesome environment, they did not get addicted to the drug. For the most part, they did not get addicted. They took the regular water. They didn't like the drugged water. So what's causing addiction? Something's missing in your life, and the drug is a substitute. Now, here comes the mental gymnastics. If you find something, are you addicted to the theme park? You know, the rat theme park, where you don't get addicted to drugs because you have other stimulants, social stimulants and plenty of food and things to do and everything. So you don't get addicted to the drug because you're addicted to that. If, you know, they've had a number of movies, you know, end of the world kind of movies. And one we saw years ago, I don't even remember which one it was, but everything had fallen apart. And what the person was missing was going to the mall. They were all despondent because they couldn't go to the mall anymore. You know, there'd been a nuclear holocaust or something, and they couldn't go to the mall. So you're telling me the mall is what makes life worth living? If you go to church to get, somebody was just talking the other day, actually they sent a letter, and they're talking about when they went to a particular church, it was so uplifting. When they were at the church, it was uplifting. Why does going to church make you feel uplifted? Well, it had the right music. Everybody was happy and glad-handing. So you were happy. Do you realize that you're addicted to that? Do you realize that that's an addictive environment? Your stimulation, what's making you happy, is coming from the outside. You mean, and this is where faith is. Find out if you have real faith and not just faith in what makes you happy. Real faith. Throw you in a prison camp. Do you get depressed, despondent? Because you don't have your church, you don't have your rat theme park. You know, that's a problem. You see, if you're eating of the tree of life, they could throw you in a dungeon and you're just as happy as you were when you were with friends and family. They can't take your contentment away from you. Your soul is not feeding on your environment. It's feeding from the tree of life. And there's actually, you know, stories of people who were in such prisons who prospered in the prisons because they were not eating of the tree of knowledge. They were eating of the tree of life. We're going to talk about how you can do that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Next time.